We read sacred scripture this evening in the 22nd chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. We will read the first 14 verses, that passage, Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14, is our text tonight. Matthew 22, beginning at verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, Kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. They would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. They made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. The remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. The wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? He was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. We read God's word. This far. In this parable, beloved, Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14, our Lord Jesus prophesied one of the most important events in the history of salvation that have ever taken place. He prophesied God's rejection of the nation of Israel as the people of God, and God's turning to the Gentiles to gather his church from the nations. The people, in verse 3, described as them that were bidden to the wedding, or them that had been bidden to the wedding, are the nation of Israel. Throughout the time of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel had been called by God to the wedding and to the feast of the wedding. When at the time of Jesus Christ, God sent the apostles and other preachers to the nation of Israel to announce to them that his dinner was prepared and ready. And when those apostles and other preachers called Israel to the wedding feast, Israel rejected the call and went their own way, not coming to the marriage and its feast. Then, and in that way, God sent his messengers to the nations, to the Gentiles, who had not previously been bidden to the marriage, and gathered his church, as subsequent history has proved, mainly from the Gentiles. So far, therefore, in this parable, the Lord gives instruction the same as the Apostle Paul gives in Romans 11, when Paul teaches that the dead branch of Israel was cut out of the tree, and the branches of the Gentiles were grafted into the tree. And thus far in the parable, Jesus gives the same instruction that he had given at that time that is recorded in the latter part of the previous chapter, Matthew 21, in the parable of the evil husbandman. The instruction of Jesus at the end of chapter 21 climaxes in the words of verse 43, "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, from the nation of Israel, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof," that is, the Gentile nations. Now that instruction is important for you and me. The instruction that, according to the plan of God, he turns from the nation of Israel to the Gentiles. For we are Gentiles, the majority of us, if not all of us. And as we read the Old Testament, we might well ask the question, what right have we to be in the Church of Jesus Christ and to be numbered among the people of God? Jesus prophesied that exactly this would take place according to the will of God in the way of the rejection of Israel. Gospel comes to the Gentile. Important as it is, the truth of God's rejection of Israel and turning to the Gentiles for guests at the wedding feast is not the main truth of the parable that is our text tonight. In the parable, in the first part of Matthew 22, Jesus is not simply repeating the truth that he had taught in the previous chapter in the parable of the wicked husbandman. But the main thought of this parable, the truth, the main truth that is the concern of Jesus Christ in this parable, is rather the call of the gospel. The call of the gospel as it went out to the people of Israel, and the call of the gospel as it goes out to the Gentile nations today. That the call is the main truth of the parable, the parable itself makes plain. Jesus begins by stating that that aspect of the kingdom of heaven, which it is his concern to teach in this parable, is the truth that is represented by the king sending out his servants to call people to the marriage and to the marriage feast or dinner. That the call is on the foreground in the parable is evident still more when we remember that the words translated by our authorized version as bid and bidden, for example, in verse 3, and in verse 9, are in reality the word call and called, the very same word that the authorized version elsewhere in this parable does translate as call or called. In verse 3, we read, he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. Literally, we read, to call them that had been called to the wedding. Then in verse 9, the mandate of the king to his servants is, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage," according to the Authorized Version. And the word there is call, so that we should read, "And as many as ye shall find, call to the marriage." The call is the main thing in this word of Jesus Christ. If any doubt about that should remain, Jesus' concluding words should dispel all doubt. Expressing the meaning of the entire parable, the Lord said, "For many are called, but few are chosen." That's verse 14. Verse 14, of course, is not part of the story of the parable, but Jesus' reflection upon the story of the parable. Jesus bringing out the central meaning of the story of the parable. What is this all about? This king calling people to the dinner of the marriage. Well, this, says Jesus, "Many are called, but few are chosen." This great truth of the kingdom of God is corrupted today widely in Protestant churches and also in Reformed churches. In contradiction of Jesus' own explanation of the call in verse 14, many Protestant and Reformed churches describe and explain the call of the gospel as a mere invitation to everybody who hears the preaching of the gospel, or, as is commonly described in Reformed churches, as a well-meant offer of the gospel to all who hear. That's a corruption of the fundamental truth of the gospel that Jesus teaches in the parable. That's a contradiction of Jesus' words in verse 14, "Many are called, but few are chosen." And this matter of the corruption of the truth of the call of the gospel is especially important to us as Protestant Reformed churches. Our very origin as churches, and particularly the origin of First Protestant Reformed Church, lies in the corruption of the truth about the call of the gospel that made the call of the gospel a well-meant offer to all. The first point of common grace, the Christian Reformed Church that deposed ministers and expelled members from their churches, taught that there is a grace of God to all human beings universally, and that that grace of God is expressed in the offer of salvation to all human beings who hear the preaching. Thus, that church officially adopted and demanded confession of the corruption of the call of the gospel as Jesus teaches that call in our text. I call your attention then to the gospel call to salvation. We notice first the gospel call and its rejection by many. Second, that the gospel call is controlled and directed by election. And third, that the gospel call is given and must be given by the church. The call in the text is the summons to salvation. In the story of the parable, the call is a summons to a dinner, a feast, that is part of the celebration of the marriage of the king's son. That's part of marriage tradition going far into the distant past. When two marry, there is a festive celebration of that joyful event by way of a dinner. And if the parents of the married couple are wealthy, as obviously the king in the parable is, that dinner is a lavish, extravagant dinner of food and drink. The call in the story of the parable is to come to that festive marriage dinner, to enjoy the food, the drink, to share in the joy and gladness of the occasion, and do not overlook this, to be privileged with the honor of close fellowship with the king's son and with the king himself, who will be present at this dinner. That's the call. Come to the dinner. In reality, the call is a summons to attend and participate in the great salvation that God has prepared in his Son, Jesus Christ. In the story of the parable, the king announces as he sends out this summons, "I have slain my beasts and fat things. Everything is ready. Everything is prepared. The dinner is ready." The time that Jesus spoke this parable, he was only a few days from his crucifixion and death. And by his crucifixion and death, he would prepare the great meal of spiritual salvation for the people of God. The feast, therefore, is the real feast, the feast of the fat things of salvation in Jesus Christ. The pardon of sins, holiness of life, peace, joy, hope, deliverance from death, and the enjoyment, not least, of communion with Jesus Christ, the King's Son, and with the triune God, the King himself. This isn't the only place, of course, in Scripture where salvation is represented by a dinner or a feast. We sang from Psalm 81 a few moments ago, that very thing, the representation of salvation as a feast of food and drink. And when the Apostle John, in Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9, describes the salvation that we will enjoy when Christ comes again in the new world, John describes that perfect salvation as a great dinner in celebration of the marriage of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and his bride. We read there, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." There is nothing wrong with the call. It is a gospel call. It is the call of good news. It is a summons to a good thing, to the greatest good thing, to ultimately the only good thing, salvation in Jesus Christ, with all the benefits of that salvation. It is folly, consummate folly, to reject that call of the gospel. Then, You bear in mind that the alternative to participating in that feast when one has been called is that one is cast out into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, the terror and the torments of eternal hell. That great good is the call of the gospel summoned. Come, come to the feast. It is a summons. It is a royal command, the command of the king. Certainly the parable makes that abundantly evident. The call is not a mere well-intentioned invitation on the part of the king in the story and on the part of God in reality, that one is at liberty to receive or to reject at his pleasure. The call is not a mere invitation, that it is up to us to accept or reject as we see fit. When the nation of Israel rejected the call to the feast, the consequences were that in his wrath, God sent his armies, the Roman legions, to massacre hundreds of thousands of those Israelites, to burn their city and to scatter the Jews everywhere in the world. And with regard to one of the seeming guests at the feast, who was there without a wedding garment and who by not having a wedding garment indicated that in reality he too rejected the call of the gospel, consequences were that the servants of the king cast him out to the outer darkness where there is fear, sorrow, and torment. The call is a command. It is the duty of everyone who hears this call to heed that call by coming. Come to the marriage and to the dinner of the marriage. This is a summons to a great and good supper or salvation. Before the call is issued, there is an announcement to all to whom the call comes. The announcement is that the great feast has been prepared, or in reality, that the great salvation of Jesus Christ has been prepared. A salvation from sin for sinners. The salvation is ready. And then to that announcement of the gospel, there is attached the call, come to the dinner. Although this is not brought out in the parable, the rest of Scripture makes plain that obedience to that call consists of believing in Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ is presented in the gospel. That's the true coming. Knowing Jesus Christ with love as God's appointed Christ and Savior, and trusting in that Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for all of salvation. By faith we come, and the rejection of the call is unbelief, refusing to believe on Jesus Christ. Implied in the call itself is that everyone who comes, without an exception, no matter how unworthy or sinful he or she may be, in himself. Everyone who comes will be received by God the King and his Son. Will be privileged to sit down at the feast of salvation and will enjoy the bounties and dainties of the salvation that God has prepared in Jesus Christ. The summons is God's own summons. In the story of the parable, the king sent out his servants to call first the nation of Israel and then those in the highways, the Gentiles, unto the wedding and its feast. But those servants gave their call as the message that they had received from the king, so that in reality the king himself was summoning men and women to the wedding through the servants. The same is true with regard to the king sending his messengers to the Gentiles in the highways. The apostles and the prophets and preachers of the gospel down the ages present the truth of the gospel that salvation is prepared in Jesus Christ and issue the call, come to this salvation. But the salvation is God's salvation. The mandate comes from God himself. God himself calls or summons through the apostles, the prophets, and today through the preachers of the gospel. God himself says, when the gospel is preached, come to the marriage supper. That goes far to explaining the reaction of God to those who disobey the summons. His summons is being disobeyed. And there is punishment for that disobedience, as the text describes. The call is rejected by many. The rejection of the call of the gospel by many is on the foreground of the instruction of Jesus in the parable concerning the call of the gospel. Today, when people discuss the call of the gospel, all of the emphasis is on, as they say, people's acceptance of the call of the gospel. Jesus emphasizes the rejection of the call by many. In the first place, Israel rejected the call. Then in the second place, the Gentiles also, many of them reject the call. Among the Gentiles who reject the call is one who seems to heed the call, is found among the people of God. But nevertheless, because he does not have on the wedding garment, makes plain that in fact, he too has rejected the call. The story of the parable confronts us with the rejection of the call by many. And when Jesus is summing up and explaining his own instruction, again, that rejection of the call is emphasized. If many are called, but only few are chosen, then by implication, there are many who reject the call of the gospel. There is, first of all, Israel's rejection of the call. God sent the apostles and prophets to the nation of Israel at the time of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, saying to those who had been called for a long time throughout the Old Testament, now the salvation of God is prepared. Come to that salvation by believing in Jesus Christ. According to the Lord, in his words, they would not come. The explanation, according to verse 5, is that some made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. They were wrapped up in earthly things, farming and business and making money. Because they were wrapped up in earthly things, their heart was not set upon the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. That spiritual salvation was not important to them. They turned their backs upon it, went their worldly way. That's certainly an accurate description of Old Testament Israel. They weren't interested in a spiritual kingdom. They weren't interested in spiritual food. They weren't interested in spiritual riches and treasures. They wanted an earthly kingdom with earthly riches and earthly power. Therefore, rejected the call of the gospel. There are many Gentiles who are guilty of rejecting the call of the gospel for the same reason today. They're earthly minded. They're wrapped up in making money, getting a name, enjoying themselves in various ways with sports and other activities. They have no use for, no time for, and no interest in the spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ, the spiritual food for the soul, the spiritual pleasures, fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. For the same reason that many in Israel rejected the call, these Gentiles also reject the call. Then there was on the part of some in Israel a rejection of the call of the gospel in rage against the messengers who brought them that call. That's a striking thing. The remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. They were angry with the preachers of the gospel, the apostles, and the other preacher. They detested the marriage supper of Jesus Christ. They hated the king and the king's son. The preaching of the gospel, good as it is, and calling as it does to the greatest good, salvation itself, there is an offense called by the apostle the offense of the cross. In order to appreciate that call and to recognize the worth and the need of salvation, one must know himself and confess himself to be a hopeless and helpless sinner, lost and damned. Coming to the supper involves also confession. That salvation is not by our own works or by our own will, not something that can be attained and accomplished by ourselves, that in the matter of salvation we are utterly dependent upon the grace of God alone. That's offensive. Humanity, they become enraged with the preachers of the gospel of grace. The true preachers of the gospel of grace demonstrate their hatred for Jesus Christ and for the God of salvation. Although that was true of Israel, first of all, that is true also of many Gentiles today. There is also a rejection of the call of the gospel by some Gentiles who give the appearance of having heeded the summons, who are found in the church as members of the church, seem to be among those who have been gathered by the gospel unto salvation. That's the character in the story of the parable who is seated at the feast around the table, but who is lacking a wedding garment. In those days, it was the custom, we are told, that when the guests arrived for such a celebration, it was handed to them, especially by one such as a king of a realm, a beautiful garment with which they should be arrayed properly to appear at this celebration. After all, the wedding of the king's son is not a dogfight at which people may appear dressed in their ordinary everyday clothes. This was a glorious occasion and an honorable event, and the dress itself must show that. That, by the way, is in part the explanation why we dress up for church. Now, if there's someone who's so poor that all he has is rags, we receive such a one, although we may send the deacons to him after the service to help him out in his poverty. But we don't dress up for church the same way we dress up to go to the beach, because, in fact, here is a manifestation of the supper of the king's son. And here is Christ Jesus himself and God in Jesus Christ. We show that also by our attire at church. That warning is in order today when the customs around us would influence us to appear in church as though we were going to a dogfight or going to lie out on the beach. But in the parable, the wedding garment actually represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ with which the believer is clothed by his faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of the imputation of the obedience and the sufferings of Jesus Christ, so that we are worthy to sit at this dinner, to partake of the bounties of salvation, and to be in communion with the Holy God and with Jesus Christ, his Son. In the passage I quoted from Revelation, verse 8 of chapter 19, we read, "To her, the church, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." One who appears without the righteousness of Jesus Christ shows that he too has rejected the call of the gospel. The call of the gospel is the summons, come to the feast. But in its fullness, it is come to the feast of salvation by believing in Jesus Christ, and thus through that faith of Jesus Christ being clothed with the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. One without a garment is one who abides in his unbelief. That is rejection of the call of the gospel. The blame of that rejection is in every case and wholly that of the one who refuses to come to salvation. Jesus' words of explanation at the end, "Many are called, but few are chosen," are intended in no way to excuse, much less justify, not heeding the summons unto salvation. The parable makes plain enough that refusing to heed that call is blameworthy, and that those who refuse to heed are worthy of punishment. Israel is destroyed and is no longer the people of God. The man without a wedding garment is cast into the outer darkness of hell. The blame is solely that of the one who deliberately refuses to come to salvation. We read in verse 3 about Israel, and they would not come. They willed not to come. Deliberately, they refused to come. Therefore, the blame and the responsibility are theirs. We confess that about the refusal to heed the call of the gospel in the canons of Dort, third and fourth heads of doctrine, Article 9. It is not the fault of the gospel nor of Christ offered, and offered here means presented therein, nor of God who calls men by the gospel and confers upon them various gifts, that those who are called by the ministry of the word refuse to come and be converted. The fault lies in themselves, some of whom, when called, regardless of their danger, reject the word of life. Others, though they receive it, suffer it not to make a lasting impression on their heart. Therefore, their joy, arising only from a temporary faith, soon vanishes, and they fall away, while others choke the seed of the word by perplexing cares and the pleasures of this world and produce no fruit. Blame is that of those who refuse, not that of God who calls. Concerning this call of the gospel and its frequent and widespread rejection, the Lord explained, "Many are called, but few are chosen." That explanation of the call of the gospel is radically different from the explanation that views the call of the gospel as a well-meant offer to all humans who hear the preaching. That's basically the same as the invitation system in many Reformed and many Protestant churches today. What is meant by that, the well-meant offer of the gospel? Well, this, that God on his part loves all human beings without exception and has a gracious attitude towards all human beings without exception. It is the teaching that in that love that he has for all humans without exception, God gave Jesus Christ to prepare salvation for all human beings without exception. Then God sends forth preachers offering this salvation to all who hear in this love that Jesus and God are supposed to have for all humans without exception. God is supposed to offer this salvation with a desire, a sincere desire, that everyone who hears the gospel will be saved by that gospel. The implication is that in the end, salvation depends upon the acceptance of the call of the gospel by the one who believes. Suppose that were true. What would this be saying about God and Jesus Christ? The well-meant offer teaches that God is a frustrated and disappointed God. He loves and desires to save many more human beings than those who are actually saved by Jesus Christ. He's frustrated. The well-meant gospel offer implies, even where its defenders hesitate to say so openly, that Jesus Christ has made salvation by his cross and resurrection for every human being without exception. He has prepared salvation for all. How can God offer salvation to all sincerely, desiring all to be saved, if Jesus Christ has not prepared salvation for all? That's the doctrine of a universal atonement. The well-meant gospel offer also implies that God is dependent upon the sinner for the sinner's salvation. God stands helpless before the rejection of his gospel by many, but God is also dependent upon the acceptance of his offer by those who accept it and are saved by it. So that in reality, salvation is cooperation between God and the sinner. God offers, and the sinner accepts. Applied also that the difference between the saved and the lost is that the saved have made themselves to differ. They have accepted the offer, whereas the others have rejected it. Against that view of the call is the word of Jesus in our text. Many are called, that is, with the external call through the preaching of the gospel, but only few are chosen. Jesus is concerned in the parable and in verse 14 to repudiate the notion that the rejection of his call, first by Israel and then by many Gentiles, leaves God disappointed and frustrated. God was not disappointed and frustrated by the rejection of his call by the nation of Israel. Rather, he had planned exactly in that way to extend his salvation to the nations, to the Gentiles. Neither is God frustrated and defeated at the rejection of his call by many Gentiles today. For although many are called with the external call of the gospel, only few have been chosen or elected by God unto eternal life in eternity. When men and women reject the call of the gospel, even though the blame is theirs, and they are inexcusable and worthy of punishment for their folly and wickedness, that is according to the decree of God, in which he has not chosen them. They are non-elect. They have been reprobated by God from eternity. Their rejection and ultimate damnation are in accordance with his eternal decree. If the well-meant gospel offer were a correct explanation of the call of the gospel, Jesus would not have said, many are called, but few are chosen, but he would have said, many are called, but few accept, or many are called, but few are willing, or even many are called, but few are saved. But rather, he said, many are called, but few are chosen or elected. God has elected some among Israel, the true Israel of God, and he has elected some in the nations. He has chosen them in Jesus Christ unto eternal life. For them, he made salvation ready in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for their sakes, he sends out the gospel with its call, come to the feast. And when that call comes to one whom God has chosen, God not only causes him or her to hear that call externally with his ears, but God also works through that call in the heart of that person, working true faith in Jesus Christ, gathering that person into living communion with Jesus Christ and thus with God by the work of the Holy Spirit, causing that person through his faith to be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ and thus to sit down in his own experience at the table of salvation, to devour by faith the pardon of sins, holiness of life, peace and joy and hope, deliverance from death, resurrection into eternal life. That's the internal calling, work of the Spirit making the external call effectual in the heart of the elect child of God. That's why and that's how you can know and I can know personally and be infallibly certain of it, not only that we are saved at present, but also that we are saved from eternity as one of God's elect. We can know our election, and we ought to know our election. Means that we know that God has loved us from eternity, for his choice or election is a choice of us in love. You may read the text that way. Many are called, but only few are loved. Many are called, but only few are destined to share in the great salvation in Jesus Christ. We can know ourselves as elect and loved of God from eternity. Not directly, not by voices in the night, not by a mystical experience, not by leaping up into heaven and reading in the book of election. By recognizing and knowing our calling, our internal calling by God. He calls savingly and internally those whom he has chosen. When you hear the call of the gospel, come to salvation, as you hear it tonight, your response, not that you turn your back on that call for the sake of your farm and your merchandise. Your response is not that you are enraged at the preacher for preaching the hopelessness and helplessness of you as a sinner and for proclaiming the grace of God alone as the power of salvation. Your response is not that you reject Jesus Christ in unbelief and despise the robe of righteousness, but your response is, you heed that call. You come. And you know you come. You believe on this Jesus for salvation, knowing him as the Savior. Believing gladly you are clothed with his righteousness to cover your nakedness and shame. Thus, you know that you are an elect. For only those are so savingly called by God whom he has chosen in his love. This the church must preach. This is the call of the gospel that the true church of Jesus Christ must proclaim. Not God loves you all. Jesus has prepared salvation for everybody in the audience. The text doesn't say that either. It says the dinner is ready. It doesn't say that the dinner is prepared for everybody or for everybody who hears the external call. God desires the salvation of everybody, and now he offers salvation to all alike. Please accept it. That's not the call of the gospel. The true church doesn't preach that. But it preaches the call of the gospel described by our Lord in the words, many are called, but few are chosen. We do proclaim that external call. Come to the marriage feast. Come to salvation. To everybody who hears the preaching of the gospel. In the church and outside the church in missions. We announce salvation is prepared in Jesus Christ. We summon all who hear to believe in Jesus Christ. Attach the promise. Everyone who does come will be received and will enjoy salvation. We hesitate to do that. Then we're not Calvinists, but we're hyper-Calvinists. We're not Reformed. We're not biblical. The external call goes out to all. Come to the feast. That call goes out tonight to this audience. Yes, many, most of us have heeded that call from childhood. We have come to Jesus Christ by believing on him. But we continue to come to the feast, and God calls us to continue to come to the feast of salvation in Jesus Christ. Besides that, we are called tonight to come to the great wedding feast of the Lamb in the day of Jesus Christ, when that feast is perfected. Don't turn away from that call. Don't say, I was baptized as a covenant child and catechized, and therefore it's not necessary for me to come to the wedding feast. Your baptism and your being catechized were aspects of the call. Come to the feast by believing in Jesus Christ, sharing in the joy and benefits of salvation. Don't turn away from the call because you're all wrapped up with your farm and with your merchandise, or I with my pleasures. Don't be enraged at the call, the giver of the call, because it's a call of grace. Come. Come to the feast by believing. Everyone who comes will sit down with Christ, God, all the saints who have come to him share in this salvation. Thus one day you will hear from the mouth of God himself, great call in the day of Christ, come to the marriage, the Lamb and his bride. As you come, and I come, give the glory to God. He prepared this salvation. He sent the call that brings us, not only in our ears, but also in our hearts. That's his grace to us, whom he has chosen. That's the truth about the call of the gospel. Amen. Let us pray. We come, Lord, believing, hungry for that food, desirous to share in that joy, utterly privileged to have communion with thy Son, with thee thyself. Thanks, O God, calling us inwardly, well as outwardly, for choosing us, share in this salvation by thy grace. In Jesus' name, amen.